morning, let me invite you to find with me the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, I hope that you'll turn there with me. And we are just about 7 months away from Christmas. I know you're excited about Christmas, right? Just a few months away. And one of the things that's always great about Christmas is all the movies that come out at Christmas time. We're not talking about Hallmark movies this morning, but all of the famous movies of old. And I'm sure all of us have, you know, movies that we like during Christmas time. Movies such as Miracle on 34th Street and White Christmas and all of those other great movies. One of my favorite movies of all time at Christmas is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you enjoy watching It's a Wonderful Life? All right, not many students are raising their hands because they like Elf, all right? So I know Elf is the deal right now. And that's good. That's one of our favorites at our house too. But if you haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life, let me encourage you to check it out and to watch it. It's a great, great movie. And if you watch it, you need to watch it all the way through to the very end, because that's where you really get the emphasis that I want to talk about for a moment this morning. If you know the movie, you know George Bailey, who really wanted to make it big, wanted to make it big time in his life, but for whatever reason, circumstances occurred. He didn't have a lot of money. He wasn't able to travel a lot, and so he just ended up living in a place called Bedford Falls his whole entire life. He was working at his uncle's savings and loan, and something happened, and his uncle lost several thousand dollars, and as a result of the job that he had, George becomes extremely distraught because they were coming to receive that money and find that money, and he knew that if he didn't have the money, he was probably going to spend some time in prison. And so his life just begins to unravel, and he starts to even wonder if his life even has any value at all. And if you remember the famous scene as he's standing there looking over the bridge, and looking down inside the water as the snow is falling, and he's basically thinking about ending it all, about ending his life. And then as the story begins to unravel, as he, again, starts thinking about what his life was like and all the things that he's done in his life, many of his friends discover what's happening. And his friends discover what's happening, and they decide that they're going to do something for George because George had made a difference in their lives. And so if you remember the scene at the end of the movie, the scene that where everyone is there and they are bringing their gifts, they're bringing their money to George to help him pay off this debt. And it's what's interesting is every one of the people who come, they tell a story, and they tell a story of the difference that George has made in their life as they're bringing their money to help him. And one of the people who comes is a man named Harry. Harry was George's younger brother. And Harry tells the story of how George and him were out on a lake, and they were out there. It was in the wintertime, but the lake hadn't frozen all the way through, and so it was a thin sheet of ice. And they're out there on the lake, and Harry fell through. And George saved his life. Harry goes on to grow up, and he becomes a pilot. He becomes a hero in World War II. In fact, Harry saved an entire ship of sailors who would have perished had it not been for his abilities there as a pilot. And what's interesting is this: if George had not saved Harry's life in that ice, if George had not saved Harry's life, then Harry could not have saved the thousands of sailors on that ship. What's interesting is this: George realized that his life was wonderful indeed. You know, it's a wonderful life whenever we begin to understand that our lives have an impact on others. It's a wonderful life when we begin to understand that our lives, every single person in this room, has an impact on others. In our story this morning, one brother saved another brother, and that brother saved thousands. Of course, It's a Wonderful Life is fiction, just letting you know that. But the story we want to look at this morning in God's Word is not fiction. And the story that we want to look at this morning in God's Word is a story about another two brothers and how one brother found the other brother and brought him to Jesus. And the question that I want to ask you this morning is, who is your one? Who is your one? If you asked Andrew that question, his answer would have been, my one is Peter. And so who is your one? Who is the one person this morning that you are praying for? The one person this morning that you are hoping that you will have an opportunity to influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the video that we saw just a moment ago, we talked about, Johnny Hunt talked about the large number of individuals who live on planet Earth. He talked about the number of people who live in the United States of America. And all of those numbers can seem quite hard to even get our heads around. But it's a whole lot easier to get our head around the number one, isn't it? Hello? It's a whole lot easier to get our head around the number one. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Who is your one? Who is the one person that you're praying for? The one person that you can make a difference in your life. Let's look together at John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 42. Listen to the word of God this morning. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word that you have given to us this morning. We thank you, God, that your word is powerful, is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you, God, that it speaks to our hearts. God, I pray this morning that you would help us as a church family to think about the one person in our lives that we are praying for, and that we are trying to invest in making sure that they come to Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, even now, through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I want you to see three wonderful truths about, or three keys to a wonderful life. Three keys to a wonderful life. The first key is this: it requires a proper understanding about Jesus. A proper understanding about Jesus. This story in our Bibles begins with John the Baptist. That's what verse number 35, when it says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. That is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a powerful prophet and communicator. The Bible says some very interesting things about John the Baptist. It says that he lived out in the desert. It says that he wore camel's hair and he ate locusts. Sounds like somebody who needs to be on a reality TV show. I mean, he was eccentric with a capital E. But John's primary purpose in life, John's primary thing that he was required to do was to point others to Jesus. He was brought into this world to point others to Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that he shows us two very important things about Jesus. John, first of all, reminds us that we must understand who Jesus is. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 talks about John the Baptist. It says there in this passage of Scripture, we'll begin in verse 24. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" This is the Pharisees asking this question to John the Baptist. John answered them. He said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. What's interesting here is that John recognizes, he makes a very interesting statement here in this passage. He goes on to say this in verse 30. He says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Now stop and think about that. He says, "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Of course, we know that John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth, and he was born 6 months before Jesus. Okay, he was born 6 months before Jesus. Keep that in mind. That means that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. That means that John the Baptist got his driver's license 6 months before Jesus. Okay? But yet he says that Jesus came before him. What does that mean? That means that John understood who Jesus was. You see, Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. He did not begin 9 months earlier when Mary conceived. No, Jesus was at the very beginning with God. Listen to what the Bible says, John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." Jesus was in the beginning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We need to understand who Jesus is. John says, he was before me. And he says, "I am not even worthy to untie his sandals." John understood that Jesus was in the beginning. He also understood that Jesus was great. He was mighty. He was powerful. We need to understand who Jesus is. But we also need to understand what Jesus did. What Jesus did. John made a very important claim. If you go back to our original text in chapter 1 and verse 35, and following, he says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Underline those words. Those are five simple yet profound words. Five simple yet profound words. You know, sometimes the most profound things that people say are the shortest things that people say. And you're saying, "Yeah, I wish you'd just get on with this sermon right now. Just practice what you preach, Pastor." No. But that's true, isn't it? You know, the Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln delivered one of the greatest speeches of all times. But did you know that he was not the only person who spoke that day? There was actually someone who stood up and spoke before he spoke, and this other person spoke for about 2 hours. Abraham Lincoln got up. They say that the entire length of the Gettysburg Address was somewhere around 3 to 5 minutes long. Which one do we remember? Which one do we remember? Obviously, we remember the Gettysburg Address. We remember the shorter one. Here is a profound statement made by John the Baptist about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. That statement tells us something about Jesus, doesn't it? The word behold is a command. The word behold is an imperative. The word behold simply means I am calling you to attention. We might say today, wake up, all right? Wake up. That's what John says. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, we don't talk much about lambs these days unless we're reading a nursery rhyme. You know, Mary had a little lamb, yeah. That's pretty much what we talk about when we talk about lambs these days. But back in the day of Jesus' time, lambs were very, very significant. They had a very significant role in the saving history of the nation of Israel. If we were to go back and think about the lambs that were mentioned in the Bible, we think about Exodus and we think about Leviticus and all of the Levitical laws that included a lamb that it had to be sacrificed every single year for the forgiveness of sin. We could go back to the very beginning whenever the children of Israel were making their way out of Egyptian slavery. And it came to the very end, and God instructed that every family take a little lamb, a spotless, without blemish, without any type of blemish at all. They were to take that lamb, they were to sacrifice that lamb. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorpost of the house. And as the death angel came through the night, they would see that blood on the doorpost. And they knew they could just pass over that house. And that lamb that was sacrificed was pointing us towards another lamb who had sacrificed for our sins. We could go to the book of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter. The lamb was significant all throughout the Old Testament. And then we come into the New Testament, and at the very end of the Bible, if we were to turn our attention to Revelation chapter 5, we read about the throne room of heaven, and we read about how in the middle of that throne room, there is a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And even in that throne room, people are singing. They're singing, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God. Understand, friends, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Understand, friends, when we receive the Lord's Supper in just a little while in our service, we are remembering what Jesus did for us upon the cross. We are reflecting upon the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, there must be a proper understanding about Jesus, a proper understanding about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We see a proper understanding. In order to have a wonderful life, you got to understand who Jesus is. Number two, you need to make a critical decision about Jesus. You need to make a critical decision about Jesus. And point number one, our emphasis was on John the Baptist. Now we turn our attention to Andrew. You know, every time Andrew is mentioned in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Every time Andrew is mentioned in the Gospels, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Notice a couple of things about Andrew. First of all, he considered who Jesus was. In verse number 38, the Bible says this about Andrew. It says, Jesus turned and he saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's interesting. Andrew wanted to know where Jesus was staying. And once Jesus told him where he was staying, he went with Jesus and he stayed with Jesus that entire day. I believe that during that day, during that time, Andrew was considering the claims of Jesus. He was considering, who is Jesus? And what has he done? What is the significance of his life? And there may be some people here today, and you are also considering the claims of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you're asking hard questions, but important questions. You're asking yourself, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is Jesus really the one who died upon the cross for my sins? Is Jesus the one who rose again on the third day? Is it possible for me to receive Him as my Savior and as my Lord? Have you considered who Jesus is? When we watched the video a few moments ago of the students as they were there in Argentina, they were talking to those people in Argentina, and they were asking them to consider the claims of Jesus, to consider who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. This morning, let us all do the very same thing. But we just can't continue to consider them. There must become a time when we make a commitment. Look what happens next. He made a commitment to who Jesus is. After he stayed with them during that period of time, verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew made a decision. And Andrew's decision was, I'm going to follow Jesus. And not only that, it says in verse 41, it says that he went and found Peter. And here's what he said. He said, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. You see the difference? First of all, he considered the claims of Christ. And second of all, he made a commitment to Jesus. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. I met my wife Christy at JMU, and we were there. I was a senior getting ready to graduate, and she was a junior. And we were at the Baptist Student Union. It was about around March when we first met. And so, if you can do the math, you know that I only had about 2 months left on campus, and so I was considering her during that time. I was considering her, and we started to date, and we dated for about a year, and all during that time, I was considering her, you know? And then, 25 years ago, this November, I made a commitment. I made a commitment to her and for the rest of our lives, and we were married. And so, Andrew's does something similar. He considered the claims of Christ, who he was, before he made a commitment. And every one of us here, we must do the very same thing. Consider who Jesus is, and then make a commitment to follow him. If you have not done that this morning, I want to encourage you today to make that commitment to Jesus. Well, finally, we need to move on to the last thing, and that is an important duty to Jesus. We know that Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I believe that it is a duty that all of us share, and it's a duty that all of us can enjoy. Andrew does two things, two critical things that I think we can all apply to our lives. First of all, he found his one. He found his one. Again, we go back to that passage of Scripture we just read, verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Underline those words, found. He found him. If you asked Andrew the question, "Who is your one?" the one person that Andrew would have said is my brother Peter. My brother Peter is my one. And Andrew cared enough about his brother Peter that he found him. Now, when I read the word found, that means that he was searching for him. That means that he exerted some effort and he went out and he searched for him. He would not rest until he found his brother. And he found him. And then number two, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew connected him to Jesus. You see, our duty is not just to find our one. Our duty is empowered by God's Spirit and by His grace, we are to connect them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is not just for somebody who goes overseas. It's not just for somebody who goes to Argentina or goes to Haiti. This is for every single person in this room. Who is your one? Who is the one person this morning that you're thinking about? One person this morning that you're praying about? Who is the Peter in your life? And listen, what type of difference did Peter make? Think about it. Andrew went and brought Peter to Jesus. And Peter began to follow Jesus Christ. And we read about Peter's life. And we read what Peter did in the early church in the book of Acts. Peter stood up to preach at the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. One person finding another person and bringing them to Jesus. Who is your one this morning? Back in January of this past year, there was a story. You may have heard this story. It occurred in North Carolina. A story about a little 3-year-old boy named Casey. Casey was out playing with some friends of his in his great-grandmother's backyard. And as the evening got a little bit longer, a little bit later, Casey kind of wandered away. Just kind of wandered off. And so they didn't know where he was, and so they frantically called the sheriff's office and said, "We can't find Casey." And so they gathered a group of volunteers, about 600 people gathered together, and started searching for little Casey. Again, this was in January, so it was cold, right? January's pretty cold, frigid nights. They searched for 55 hours. The sheriff of that town said, "To be quite honest with you, we had lost hope. We pretty much had lost hope that Casey was going to be found alive, but I made a promise to the family," he said, "that we're going to continue to search until we brought Casey home." On the 54th hour, the sheriff got a tip. Somebody called the sheriff's office with a tip. And they said, "I think I hear a little child behind my house. I think I hear a little child's voice." And so they brought some volunteers there, and the volunteers began to search. And one of the volunteers said, "Hey, I got up on the top of my car so that I could listen." And he said, "I heard that same sound of a little voice." And so they started to look, and they started to find, and they found Casey in a batch of briars, thorns. He was stuck. He couldn't get out. But they found him there, and they rescued him, and today he is a healthy young boy. In fact, his mom said that shortly after they found him, all he wanted to do was watch Netflix. But I want you to think about Casey's life for a moment. How did Casey get found? He got found because people were searching for him. He got found because there was a group of people that were concerned about Casey's life. They were concerned about his life and death situation. And so they began to search for him until they brought him home. Friends, I want you to understand this morning that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And just as we should frantically look for little Casey's that get lost, we should also share the gospel with those that are lost. This morning, who is your one? Who is the one person that you're praying for? Who is the one person that you will not rest until they are brought home? Let's pray this morning that God would burden our hearts for one. Would you pray with me? As our team is coming together to help us as we sing this last song, would you just pray to God right now, God, who is the one? The one person that you want me to pray for. The one person that you want me to invest in. The one person, God, that you want me to bring home to Jesus. And as God brings that person to your heart, would you begin right now to be praying for that person? Pray for his or her salvation. Pray for your boldness. Pray that you would have an opportunity in the next 6 months to a year to share Jesus with that person. I know who my one is. I've been praying for him this morning. Who is your one? Father God in heaven, we thank you. I thank you, God, that you found me. When I was lost, when I was searching for hope, God, you came to me. You saved me. And you brought me home. God, I thank you for the saving power of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those who might be here this morning who are considering the claims of Jesus. God, would you bring them home this morning? God, I pray that you'd help all of us today to think about that person, to pray for that person. And Lord, give us opportunities, God, to share with the truth of Jesus Christ in the days ahead. If we make this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.